Christian life is not meant to be a mere dip in the pool. Our generous God offers a wellspring of eternal blessings for those who accept His love and forgiveness. Northgate Church is a community where believers are encouraged to wholeheartedly follow Christ and fully experience God's goodness. A new message series presents 7 ways to go all in through baptism, welcoming, serving, group life, giving, inviting, and sharing our stories. Here's today's message.
Good morning, Northgate. It is good to be back with you. It's ironic that I'm teaching today on group life since I've spent much of the past 2 weeks isolated on the couch with the plague. Okay, exaggerate a little, but who doesn't hate a summer cold, right? It was bad enough that I bowed out of preaching last weekend, and I'm grateful for Pastor John filling in, and I'm sorry to all of you who just like things to be in order. Our all-in series is now out of order. 2 weeks ago, I stood here feeling perfectly fine and left church and headed up to Lighthouse Christian Camp, where my family spends a week together. It's called Getaway Camp. And we had a lovely Sunday afternoon, and by supper time, I felt that telltale uh-oh tickle in my throat and thought, well, you know, I'm on vacation for a few days. I can just relax, sit back. We're renting this cottage. There was no housework to do. I can feed the children marshmallows 3 meals a day. I exaggerate a little bit, but it's pretty laid back up during getaway camp. In fact, the first year that we went was 12 years ago, and Pastor Andy Sass, who used to minister here at Northgate, was the Bible teacher for the week, and he and Lori observed the quote-unquote schedule of the week and dubbed it Slacker Camp. So it was, you know, it relaxed and should have been an ideal environment in which to recover from this cold. However, about 8 days into it, after I was already back home and realized that this was something Sudafed wasn't going to touch, I got myself to a doctor who told me I had an ear infection. And I said, an ear infection? I'm 43 years old. And about ear infections were reserved for, you know, kindergartners. But also had the early stages of pneumonia. And so that was a good excuse not to come preach and just share my germs with all of you last week. It meant a much stronger medicine, a strong antibiotic, and many more hours on the couch. It was me, my dog, and Netflix for the past few days. So pardon me for prattling. I just haven't had much human interaction. My family wouldn't come near me. It was just, you know, me and the remote and in between naps. One of my kids said I had set a world record for naps this past week. Well, one of the movies that I watched was Castaway. Have you seen the movie Castaway? It stars Tom Hanks as a FedEx employee. His name, the character's name is Chuck Norland. And one dark and stormy night, Chuck gets on to a FedEx plane with a few other employees who have to, he has to go deal with a FedEx problem. I think it was in Malaysia. And they end up crashing into the South Pacific. And miraculously, somehow, Chuck survives the crash. And he ends up floating onto a deserted island and survives for 4 years by himself. And, you know, that's kind of a standard party game, right? Icebreaker. What are the 5 things that you'd want to take with you on a deserted island? Right? Well, Chuck didn't get to pick. The things that he was able to take with him to survive the deserted island, were whatever packages came afloat from the FedEx crash. So he had several packages to choose from, and one of them, he opened them up, and there was a Wilson brand volleyball. You remember this? Wilson, this volleyball, became Chuck's friend over the course of those 4 years. Now, those of you who've seen the movie are nodding and smiling and remembering what a good friend Wilson was. And others of you are thinking, well, how can a relatively sane person befriend a volleyball? But in reality, when you're by yourself, you make do, He made the best of a very bad situation because we are wired for community. We need friendship. It's vital for our survival. And not just our psychological and our emotional well-being, but we need each other in order to survive and thrive spiritually. And that is our main point today. We are designed to grow together in Christ. Now, when I say wired for community, I'm sort of making an analogy about the way we're made and the way we're designed, our hearts and our minds, sort of like electric circuitry, right? This is the way we were made. We need each other. We're wired for community. Another analogy that we might use is, well, how we're actually made, and that's our DNA. This image represents that deep down microscopic material embedded in each of the cells of our bodies. As Rick Dunn pointed out last night and added this slide, it's in our DNA to want to know our DNA. How many of you have spit in a little bottle and sent it in? His hand shot right up. I've done it to find out more about who I am, where my people come from, and what it might mean for my life and my family now. Well, to let the dictionary folks do their job, DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, been a while since that rolled off the tongue back in my nursing student days, is a self-replicating material present in all living organisms, including us, as the main constituent of chromosomes. It is the carrier of genetic information. But for today, I want to focus on that second definition, which is that DNA can also refer to the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of someone or something or someone's, an organization like ours, especially when regarded as unchangeable. And what I want to say is that group life is part of Northgate's DNA. It's something that makes us us. When I first came here 8 months ago, I counted up all the groups that are part of the Northgate community. There are 40 at least, and I keep finding about other rogue groups that meet in people's homes and don't necessarily have room to open up to other folks because they have limited living room space. But we have 40 or more groups that meet. I think that constitutes a part of an important part of who we are, part of our DNA. Another part of our DNA might be our hospitality, right? A couple of weeks ago, Pastor John shared about Northgate being a welcoming community, a place where we invite newcomers and want to make them feel at home and comfortable, and we serve delicious snacks. I know when my family first came here, the kids were just thrilled by the free-flowing hot cocoa. And what more could you want, right? Don't you come to church? Yeah, I'm getting an amen from my little girl over there. She loves the cafe. So another part of the DNA here at Northgate would be our music, for sure, right? I often station myself at the guest lounge after the services so that I have a chance to greet newcomers. And 1 week recently, someone came up to me after the service and said, "Are those guest musicians? Or are they here every Sunday?" I said, "They're here every Sunday. Aren't they great?" Music, great music, is part of the DNA of Northgate. But you get the idea. It's part of who we are, and it's an important part of who we are. And today I want to focus on group life. It's rooted, it's wired, it's embedded in our spiritual heritage. Northgate is a free Methodist church, and group life is part of our Methodist heritage, as part of the Methodist branch of God's family. It goes much further than that in history to early Christianity, the first Christians, as they are figuring out what it means to follow Christ and to be in Christian community. They met regularly in small groups, and they took their cues from Christ himself. Jesus started a small group when he was just starting his ministry and doing and fulfilling God's purposes for him here on earth. So when we think of Northgate, even those of us who call Northgate our church home, we don't necessarily think about what Northgate was 50 or 100 years ago or more, just like I don't think about my family as English or Scottish or Irish or French, even though We are all of those things, as I found out when I spit in the little tube and sent it back and got the DNA results. But I think it's useful for us to look back on our heritage and learn from the folks who have gone before us. In our case, at Northgate, the Methodists. More recently, and by recently, I mean the year 1860, we came from a small group of abolitionists who got kicked out of the Methodist Church proper because they were preaching against slavery and preaching for helping the poor and other social justice issues. Those were the Free Methodists in 1860. But going back even further to the year 1738, now don't glaze over on me. Little history lesson. This is relevant for today, I promise. But in 1738, the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, he experienced a life-changing moment in a small group meeting on Aldersgate Street in London, England. Now, this was a man who had been ordained 13 years earlier. He was fully ordained as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had even served as a missionary over to the Americas, had sailed over, had come back, would have considered himself a Christian. And yet it was at this small group meeting in 1738 where, in his words, his heart was strangely warmed. And suddenly the Holy Spirit revealed to him that the truth of the gospel was not just a head knowledge. It became for him a heart knowledge and a reality for him personally that Jesus had died for his sins, for his forgiveness, for his freedom, for him to be able to experience abundant life. And a minister of the gospel's life was changed because of that small group meeting, and it changed the trajectory of the church, and here we are, all these years later, as Free Methodists. That's part of our spiritual heritage. So after that, what did Wesley do? Well, he wasn't going to continue ministering the way he had been. His life had been changed, and somehow he had missed it all those years. He'd missed the truth of the gospel, and he didn't want that to happen to anyone else, ordained or not. So what did he do? He developed methods of keeping his own spiritual development on track, methods for bringing more people into relationship with Christ, building them up in that relationship, and sending them out to share the good news. Does that sound familiar? That's our mission as Northgate Free Methodist Church, and it's our mission as all followers of Christ to bring them into the kingdom. Did you hear something else familiar besides our mission? As I described John Wesley's approach to ministry, he had methods, ergo Methodism. Wesley was considered quite a weirdo, actually, with all of these methods that he employed, and I don't think I'm reaching too far when I say that eventually, because he was so zealous in employing these methods for keeping himself on track and bringing others into the kingdom, he was kicked out of the church for being too religious. I know that sounds outlandish, but I think that historically I could back that up. He just was just too passionate, and he questioned how on earth somebody like him had missed the truth of the gospel all those years, and he didn't want that to happen to anyone else. So one of his methods, the one that's most relevant for this message, was his emphatic belief in the necessity of small groups for spiritual well-being among God's people. The early Methodists had three types of groups. This was in addition to regular church attendance. They had society meetings and class meetings and band meetings. Three types of groups. Now, the society meetings were large gatherings of people where they would come and receive preaching and teaching from John Wesley himself or Francis Asbury or some of the other Methodist leaders. Class meetings, though, I think were most like what we consider to be small groups. They were small groups of about a dozen people who shared life together. And at every one of their weekly meetings, they went around the room and the leader posed to each member of the group, "How is it with your soul?" Wow, what a question, right? When was the last time somebody asked you, "How is it with your soul?" We go to a group meeting or any kind of gathering, we might sit down and, you know, somebody will say, "How are you? How you been? How was your week? How is it with your soul?" Not a question we usually hear, but it's one that we need to answer and on a regular basis. So Wesley employed these groups, these class meetings, and made it an essential part of what eventually became the Methodist Church, because the Church of England said, your methods are a bit much for us. You go do your methods elsewhere. Thus, the Methodist Church was born. So Wesley had come to full faith in Christ through that small group meeting at Aldersgate, so it makes sense that he made them such an important part of the Methodist movement from then on. But he didn't make up small groups. Sure, he experienced them and benefited from them and then wanted to pass that on, but he knew that it went much further back in Christian history to the very first Christians. As we read in Acts, they, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. See, they knew the power of snacks also. They ate together. They prayed together. They learned together. They were just figuring out what this meant. It was brand new. It was totally new. It was totally exciting, and I'm sure it was totally scary. They needed each other. Their meetings weren't something they worked into their already busy schedules, if possible. They were compelled to meet together. They met together for spiritual survival in spite of the threat to their very lives that their meeting in Jesus' name brought to them. Now, those early Christians, they came by the idea honestly too. They came by the idea from their Lord and Savior and ours, Jesus, who, as the contemporary church leader Rick Warren has pointed out, when Jesus started his ministry, the very first thing he did was form a small group, right? He went out and he found a ragtag bunch of fishermen and said, "Hey, let's be a group. Follow me. I'll teach you about life. I'll teach you about eternal life. I'll teach you about abundant life, and then I'll show you how to reach others with that truth, with that message, with that hope." That was the very first small group. So clearly, small groups are important. Jesus thought so. The early church considered them essential. Our own spiritual heritage as Methodists, Free Methodists, have employed small groups for growth. But why are they so important? Why? Why? I'm going to propose three answers to that this morning, although I'm sure there are more reasons. First, small groups provide support. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Together, we're stronger, and we need that support. I thought of a number of examples of ways that small groups have supported me and my family over the years, but there was one example that stood out in my mind, and I'll share that with you today. I got permission from the star of the story to share this with you today. It was February 24th, 2014. It was cold. It was starting to snow. There was a sheen of snow on the ground. It was so cold, in fact, it was one of those kind of crunchy snows, if you go out and walk on that snow. It was so cold that night. And it was bedtime. It was a Monday evening in our house, and we were trying to put all the kids to bed. I have four children with my husband, Tom, and, bedtime with four kids can be kind of a wrangle, if you will. But we were kind of used to, at that point, doing our routine and getting everybody where they needed to be. Could not find Cordelia. She was 3 years old at the time. She had been last seen in her pajamas. She had brushed her teeth. But when it came time to tuck her in, couldn't find her. So we're searching, right? We're searching every room. All of us are searching. Up to the attic, into all the bedrooms, down in the living room, the kitchen, the basement, out to the garage, out in the yard, starting to get frantic. We call the police. Really, we did not know where she might have been. I remember the sheen of snow on the ground because we thought, did she leave? Did she think that we were going up to church? We were looking for footprints and very, very worried. And about the same time I called the police, I thought to text my small group. And I don't know exactly what message I was able to compose in such a moment, but it went something like, "Cordelia is missing, please pray." The police came. There was one police officer with his very bright flashlight going up and down the stairs just like we had, looking in all the rooms, shining that light, couldn't find her. Within moments after the police showed up, half my small group showed up. And the other half had texted right back to say they were praying. They were there immediately to try to find our little girl. Now you want to know where she was. She's here, and she's fine. Just turned 8 a couple of weeks ago. And she had, she says they were playing a game of hide and seek. A bedtime game of hide and seek. And we had just recently cleaned up the house. We had, bought some of those plastic totes, as you do, especially, with lots of kids in the house. And I had packed away some of the toys, thinking maybe if I just get these out of sight, they won't miss them, and then I can really get rid of them, and there won't, be fewer, less clutter in the house. I had these two plastic totes full of toys in the basement at the bottom of the stairs, just this little nook of a place at the bottom of the stairs. I had placed these two black plastic totes, and Cordelia, who is excellent at hide and seek, had hidden behind them. And of course, we'd been calling her name and shouting for her by that time. She'd fallen asleep on the basement floor behind the two black plastic totes. It was completely oblivious to the crisis until I think it was the police officer with his bright flashlight whose light just caught the corner of her pajamaed feet sticking out from one of those plastic bins, and there she was, and she was fine. Praise God. And I hope none of you ever have to go through such an episode to find out, but small groups are a great source of support. They show up. First of all, in that circumstance, I wouldn't have thought to reach out to the whole church. I wouldn't have thought to, I don't even know if I had my pastor's number in my phone, but I had the group. And I thought to text them, and they showed up, and they were right there for me when I needed them. And I'll tell you, you know this too. If you've ever been part of a small group, you know that they support you in many more ways, not during crises, but in just the everyday ups and downs of life. Group members can be attuned to what's going on in your life in a way that the larger church community cannot, and they can minister to you and you to them. It's a group of people committed to Christ and committed to each other, providing support. Now, the second reason I think small groups are so important is they provide accountability. Therefore, said James in chapter 5 of his letter to the church, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I know I heard this verse. I was watching online with all of the coverage of the prayer walk and what happened and the response from our church and from the community, and this was one of the verses that came up. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and guess what, church? We are the righteous. Don't claim that you're not. Don't sing my one defense, my righteousness to Jesus and not take it as your own. We are the righteous, and our prayers are powerful and effective, and we have the power to heal one another if we'll be vulnerable and open up to each other and share the real stuff of life that goes on. You know, Northgate is a big church. There's a lot of activity. It's like a little beehive on Sunday mornings with people coming and going and getting to their classes and getting kids where they need to be and getting into the sanctuary. And those deep, meaningful conversations, those confessions of sin and those heartfelt prayers, those aren't typically going to fit into the nooks and crannies of the Sunday morning coming and going. But they will if you take the time to be part of a small group. Yesterday, I had the privilege of leading the invocation at a big race in my hometown of Albion. It's called the Metro 10. believe it or not, about 300 people showed up in Albion yesterday morning in the drizzle to run 10 miles. I mean, if you think Chuck Norland was crazy for talking to a volleyball, right? No, these folks had prepared for the race, 10 miles. Some of them ran 5 miles. Some of them rode their bikes. I don't know the distance on that. There was actually a couple here from Northgate who did both. They rode their bikes, and then they got off their bikes and did the run as well. People like to do these things, apparently. But I was invited to give the invocation, and I looked out on that sea of athletes. And I thought, and I was preparing to talk about group life today, and I thought, you know, I bet almost all, if not every one of these athletes, had help training and preparing for this race. You know, we all have good intentions about getting up early and going for a run or doing this or doing that, whatever form of exercise is yours or whatever other good intention you have. How much more likely is it that you'll actually do it if you're scheduled to meet somebody to do that thing? Much more likely. And I know that accountability does factor in because I'm married to one of those crazy 10-mile runners. Tom Rivers ran the race yesterday, and he did go out with other runners to prepare for the race. Took the dog sometimes, tried to keep up with our son, who's also a runner. He ran with my dad, who also ran in yesterday's race. The running community, they get together. They keep each other accountable. Just the fact that these folks had signed up for a race was a way for them to keep themselves accountable, to keep moving, to keep in shape, to keep going. And that is true for us in the Christian life, too. We need those points of accountability, those places where we'll sign up and say we're going to be there, put some money toward a registration fee or toward, you know, a book that you might purchase for a small group meeting. Whatever it may be, we need to invest and allow that accountability to be part of our lives and part of our growth. And that's the third way that small groups are essential to our Christian life, and that's that they cultivate growth. Do you know in the New Testament there are 59 ways to blank one another, love one another, pray for one another, forgive one another, bear with one another? 59 of these commands. You can't do a one of them alone. We need one another in order to fulfill God's purposes for our lives. We need one another in order to grow in our Christian life. And there's no scripture that I know of that puts this in greater perspective. See, Jesus is the leader of every small group. And we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, other people who attest to that, who've met Jesus, who've met with him alone, and who want to be part of the family of those he's called together. I know that the kids that attended the base camp this summer here at Northgate, they memorized this verse. So if you're one of those kids and you want to say it along with me, you go ahead. It's from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. There we are, running, all of us, that race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's become a life verse for me, really, but when I sat down to think about group life and what's important to know about it and why we should do it, this is the verse that came to mind first, because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. But if you're not surrounded, if you try to keep to yourself, you won't have that support. You won't be able to run together. You won't be able to have that accountability and that growth that we all need in order to get to the finish line and to be with God and with other believers in heaven for eternity. Now, some of you I've been sitting back listening to this. Now, some of you obviously are in a group because we have at least 40 groups here at Northgate. And if you're already part of one of them, love the ones you're with. Invest in those relationships. Be there. Participate actively. Help lead if needed. But if you're not part of one and you're sitting back thinking, this is nice in theory, but it's not for me, let me go through some counter arguments with you. So why not join a Northgate group? You might be saying, it's too risky, it's too personal, I don't like to share. You know, clearly I am an extrovert, you may be an introvert, and you just would rather not be around people. Okay, well, too bad. Not okay. This series is about being all in. Maybe there could be a Northgate introverts group. I don't know. There's a solution, though, for everybody. In fact, just yesterday when I was leading the prayer for the Metro 10 race, I ran into a man who had been part, he and his wife and Tom and I had been part of a small group together 20 years ago. Going way back, 20 years ago, we were expecting our oldest child, Vivian. I was pregnant with her, and we were going to this small group. It was an alpha group. That was the curriculum we were using. And we met together in someone's home for, I don't remember if it was 8 weeks or 12 weeks, and we ate together once a week, and we went through the video curriculum, and we got to know one another, and that was a life-giving group to us. And there, 20 years later, we run into each other at this other event. And I told him, you catch up as you do with folks, and I told him what I was doing, that I was serving as an associate pastor at Northgate Church, and that I had the opportunity to preach sometimes, and that I would be preaching about group life today. And he said, oh yeah, remember that group? That was a great group. I hate groups, he said. He said, I am an introvert. That's what he said. And I didn't really want to participate in that group. But thank God I did, because all of the relationships that we built in that time have carried with us through the years and have supported us in so many ways. All right, so too risky, too personal, I've knocked that out. Too inconvenient, not enough time, we're all busy, I know. This is something important enough to make time. This is something that is essential to our growth, it's not optional. We need to be in Christian community and in the Word together. Okay, last one. Maybe it's too vague. You're not sure where to begin. Sure, I'm telling you about these 40 groups. You might be able to access them on the app or on the website, or in a couple of weeks I'll have a fresh list of all the groups that are starting back up this fall, and you can look through them. And it's a little intimidating. You don't know where to start. You don't know who's in what group and whatever. I want to help. We have in the seat backs today some cards labeled Group Life, and there's some options on there, and this is one of them. Not sure where to start. If you'll share your name and your contact information, I'd be glad to give you some suggestions, because I keep track of the groups that are meeting, when they meet, and which ones have openings, which ones really want to have some new folks join them. Another thing that might be coming to mind is, I've got an idea for a group, but I don't know if I can start it myself. Maybe I could pair you up with somebody else who's got the same idea. Or maybe I can assure you and show you all the different resources that Northgate has to offer that will make that possible. It doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, the best groups, in my experience, are very simple. You choose a program or a curriculum or something that's already prepared for you, that's well done. You don't have to reinvent any wheels. But the main thing is committing to getting together in the name of Jesus to grow together in your relationship with God and to support each other. It's just that commitment that's needed to meet together regularly and to allow that support and that accountability and that growth to happen. It's part of the kingdom work that God wants to do here at Northgate and in you.